We're in a series, Jesus is Greater Than Culture. And today we're looking at Jesus is Greater Than Bitterness. Last week we looked at Jesus is Greater Than Politics, and we looked at the hope that we have in the kingdom of God. And I shared with you that I wasn't sure about where I was going to vote yet, and I was wrestling with that. And I had some second thoughts. I actually brought a candidate's shirt today that I thought, you know, it's not allowed for me to state who I'm voting for, but if I just kind of insinuated who I'm voting for, it might work there. That's right. We'll vote for Pedro. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it comes from a silly movie called Napoleon Dynamite. And if you haven't seen it, don't. But but I just tell you, man, just continuing to pray, grateful, so grateful that the kingdom of God is where we can dwell, where we can live. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip to Matthew 18 today. We're going to be in the book of Matthew. Matthew's in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn with us to page 816. Page 816 in the Burgundy Bibles in front of you to follow along. We'll be reading from the New Living Translation. In this world today, I'm confident that we've seen every sin under the sun. In this room today, I'm confident that there are people here that you've experienced hurt in ways that you don't even want to speak about. When I do premarital counseling, I talk about the struggles we have and the baggage we bring into relationships. And I tell couples when I'm meeting with them, I say, listen, some people come into marriage with a little wallet of baggage, just what you could fit in your pocket, because you've had a great example from your mom and dad, you've had a great life, and you've walked with Christ. But most people at least come with a pocketbook of baggage. Some have one of the little rolling suitcases full of baggage, and others just back the 18-wheeler up to the house, right? Because of what you've been through. And so when I'm going to talk about forgiveness today and dealing with bitterness, please understand, I am not trying to make light that for some of you, you've been hurt so deeply that all you have to do is wave a wand and say, oh, I forgive them and move on and it's done. I understand that for some of you to forgive someone, it would almost feel like you are betraying your family. Like you're betraying who you are, but because the hurt is so deep and the hurt is so obvious and it's against so many people. And for some of you, the betrayal and the wounds are long term. It wasn't a one-time event. It was over years. And for some, you're still in the midst of it. Maybe in a relationship with your parents, your children, your siblings, your spouse. And you're wrestling with how do you deal with this root of bitterness. You see, bitterness is a decision that we have to make. When we get hurt, we choose to forgive or not forgive, right? When someone wrongs us, we have a choice put before us. I will forgive that person or not forgive. If you choose to forgive, then you begin to open the door for healing and restoration. If you choose not to forgive, then you begin to open the door to bitterness and anger and even rage. And what happens is each path leads to a clear destination. One to healing and reconciliation and love. The other to bitterness, hurt, rage, separation. Now, I was thinking about that. I was thinking of the idea of the root system. Have you ever tried to pull up a weed, right? If it's just a little one, you just reach down there and pull it up, and you know you got to get the root. If you just cut it off at the top, it's going to grow right back. And then you move up to a little bit greater plant, you know, a little small rose bush or whatever, and it's got a bigger bulb at the bottom and takes a little bit more to pull that root system up. And then you get to a tree. Have you ever seen a big tree that's fallen over and seen how it pulls all the dirt and it's got like this little bubble at the bottom of it because the root systems are so big? That's what bitterness does to us. Bitterness spreads out far and wide, and it doesn't just affect the relationship you're in that's broken, where the bitterness occurred. It affects other relationships around you. You harden your heart against people that love you, and they get the angst they get the anger that's really deserved to be someone else's, right? But because you're bitter against this person, you close off a part of your heart, and therefore you can't have the full relationship that God intends for you within your marriage, with your children, with your grandchildren, because you're still carrying this bitterness and you're letting the roots go deeper and wider. So what's the answer? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 18. The answer is having a real conversation. The answer is forgiveness, and that does not come lightly, and it doesn't come without a price. The answer is to deal with the situation. That's where we're at in Matthew chapter 18. If you got your Bibles, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Jesus is giving a little instruction here. He says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she cannot accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, we come before you humbly this morning. And God, I want to start by praying for everybody in this room. Lord, I know in this room we have people that have been abused physically, emotionally, sexually. I know in this room, Lord, we have people that have been through one divorce, two, three, four, five, maybe even six. I know in this room, Lord, we have people that they have been hurt continually through adultery, deceit, lies. I know in this room today, Lord, we have those that have broken relationships with their parents, with their children, with their grandchildren, with their friends, and they come today hurting. And Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit literally would speak to each one of our hearts how we can move forward to bring healing. Help us, God, to forgive those people that are unforgivable in our minds, not because they deserve it, but because you set the example. And help us, Lord, to be free to love again the way that you have created us to love, unconditionally, with open heart and open arms. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you got your listening guide in everybody's program, there's a little listening guide. You can pull that out, open up your little bulletin there. And the first thing that I want you to see that Jesus teaches us about forgiveness is that forgiveness requires supernatural action. Forgiveness requires supernatural action. You really can't do this on your own, guys. You really can't. You need Jesus. He gives us a plan. He lays his plan out before us. But even then, we need Jesus to follow the plan. We need him. Okay? And there's different ways that we deal with conflict, right? For some of you, your personality leads you to just sweep it under the rug. It's like someone hurts you and it's like, we'll just sweep it under. We don't even talk to them about it. We'll just sweep it under the rug. And one time turns to two. You don't talk to them about it. Inside, you're angry and you rage inside. But you don't say anything. You just keep pushing it under the rug. And what happens after 6 months, 12 months, 18 months of that? You know what happens. The rug becomes a mountain, right? And you trip over it every time you try to walk in the room. Others of you, you're the opposite of that personality. You might even like conflict. Something wrong, you're going to tell them about it. They're going to hear from you. And they're going to hear loud and proud. And in your mind, you've already figured out the whole argument. And you got this mindset that you're going to win this argument. And let me tell you, you're going to give them what for. And if they give you any pushback, you're going to raise your voice a little bit longer and louder. And you're going to say it over and over again until you beat them down. That would be Steve Taboo. Let me tell you, I can argue with the best of them. My wife said to me one time, she said, it's not fair arguing with you. You don't play fair. You know why? Because I play to win. My thought was, if I'm going to get in an argument, I'm arguing to win the argument, not to lose the argument. How ludicrous would that be? And then someone shared me wisdom about marriage. They said, Steve, if you always have to win the argument in your marriage, you're going to lose the relationship. Because you're going to crush your wife. Because that's not the way she argues. Ouch. And then there's the third one. And that's kind of the sly conditional one. The one that's like, oh yeah, I forgive you, but I won't forget. The next 40 years of our marriage, you'll hear about it every time we get another argument. Because that's going to be my ace in the hole. And when we start arguing, I'm going to pull that out and go, pow! Remember that time you cheated on me? Yeah, that covers anything I ever do from here on. Right? Remember that time that you said that in front of my mother and oh my goodness, my whole family laughed at me? Yeah, pow! That's worse than anything I'll ever do to you, and I'm going to bring that back up every time. So forgiveness, yeah, I'll call it that, but forgetfulness, no way. All three of these methods are wrong. Would you agree? Yeah? That's what we do in the flesh. In the flesh, we want to fight. In the flesh, we want to avoid. In the flesh, we don't want to deal with the conflict. But that does not bring resolution. If you want godly resolution, you've got to follow godly plans. And Jesus lays it out for us. It's not avoidance, sweeping it under the rug. And it's not fighting and yelling and screaming. And it's not harboring bitterness and control over someone. It's genuine dialogue with the goal of restoration. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But it takes a supernatural action. The plan that Jesus lays out here, it's so contradictory to our culture. Our culture says, fill in the blank, revenge is sweet, right? Revenge is sweet. We tell one another revenge is sweet. So therefore, if you're in an argument and you lose, it's okay because I'll get you later. You may have won the argument today, but just you wait. When you've got a moment of weakness, pow, I'll get you. Right? Because we don't want to lose. And then there's the other one, and that is payback is, don't fill in that blank, payback is, right? And those are the things the culture tells us. Jesus says just the opposite. Forgiveness is his way. Not ignoring the conflict, not sweeping it under the rug, but having the hard conversations to say, can we talk about last night? Because you said some things that hurt. You said some things that made me weep inside. You said some things that I know that you knew would hurt. And that may have hurt even more. For those that have been married, do we not know the things we can say to our spouses to trump everything else? Right? Well, you're just like your mother. Well, you're just like your father. Well, that's just like you when you, right? We know those things and we have those arguments. How can we do this in a way that glorifies God? Here's what Jesus says. First of all, one-on-one, private. If someone has wronged you, you don't air it out with gossip. You don't air it out in the public sector. You go to that person one-on-one in privacy and say, hey, brother, I need to talk to you. When you said that the other day, I feel like, first of all, it was harsh. Second, it hurt me, and I need to talk through it with you, okay? One-on-one. Can I say this? You don't air out your family garbage on Facebook, okay? You don't talk about your husband or wife on Facebook. You want to destroy a relationship? Just put that whole argument out there for the whole city to see and see if you can ever replace the wedge that you just nailed in that coffin. You got issues with your kids? Don't mock them and trash them on Facebook or a blog or whatever. Jesus tells us the first step is private. Private. And then guess what? If that doesn't work, then you bring others around. Not so that, you know, you can team up on them and tag team and beat them down, but so that there could be a resolution. For me in marriage, I've had a great marriage. I've been married 22 years, and I always kind of change the numbers a little bit, but I'd say it's about 14 years of good marriage. I'd say about 4 years of great marriage, and I'd say 3 years of marriage that were just totally in the toilet. You know what I'm saying? Like you want to give up, you can't get along, you just can't seem to do anything but argue. And each one of those times when we couldn't move forward, we went to marriage counseling. Well, some of the best advice you'll hear today from me is if you're locked and your horns just don't seem to be able to pull away and you just seem to be butting heads all the time, go to a third party, maybe a pastor, maybe a couple, another godly couple that loves Jesus that's willing to listen to both of you. But don't stay in a relationship of pain and bitterness and anger and think there's no other option. Jesus is giving you some clarity here. If you have a relationship, maybe it's brother to brother, bring a couple more family members in that love both of you to try to help you reconcile. Maybe it's two brothers or sisters in the Lord. You know, that's the reference he's giving here, two Christian brothers or sisters. Then maybe you need to get a couple of other godly men and women around you and say, let's sit down and let's talk through this and see if there can be a reconciliation. And maybe if that doesn't happen, then you need to bring it to the body of Christ. And that very seldom ever happens, because normally if I have a conversation and say, well, do we need to bring this to the body of Christ? Usually somebody who's wrong wants to change their heart and their mind. Because there's great authority in the Word of God. So my first thing I want you to see here, this is a supernatural plan that I believe God has set up for us. Now, it's interesting, there are boundaries. Look at verse 17. He says, if the person still refuses to listen, take him to the case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. Now, how did Jesus teach them to treat them? Love and forgiveness, but not with fellowship. Okay? It's like if I walk up to a drug dealer and I'm still going to love that person, I'm going to forgive them, but I'm not going to invite them over every day and have them over for dinner and let them continue to insult my children or try to sell drugs in my home or live out of my home and try to sell drugs to my children and those around me. Does that make sense? There are healthy boundaries that are okay. And in this situation, if they won't receive the conversation, then there may be a point that you need to separate yourself from them in some way or another. I've had to do this from time to time with people that are in family and people that I love. But whenever they were around my family, the way they treated my family was wrong. And in confronting them with that conversation, they didn't receive it, and my response was, well, that's fine, then we just can't be around you as much anymore. And I wasn't trying to be ugly, but I have the role of protecting my children. Does that make sense? And so there are those healthy boundaries. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. I'm really just wanting us to look at this plan of forgiveness. Well, the second thing is true forgiveness is unbelievably hard. Can I get a witness to this one? I had a pastor friend of mine who said, if you've never had trouble forgiving someone, you've never been hurt deeply. And I thought, man, that's so true. I mean, I could forgive if you do something silly to me. So here's a funny example. Some of you are still looking at me going, what happened to his face? Right? Because I shaved my face this week. After 22 years of having a goatee, this is only the second time in my life that I've shaved my face. And so I did it for the volunteer banquet. And I came down off the stage, and my family was just like flabbergasted. They're like, what did you do? And so in essence, I had almost had to like ask forgiveness for just springing it on them. But then one of my kids, I won't name her name, but anyway, I won't name her name. But as I looked at her, she just looks at me and goes, Dad, you're creepy. I was like, well, I guess I needed the goatee to break up the monotonous of my face. But she'd only seen me once, maybe never actually, last time I shaved my face. Maybe never even seen me without facial hair. And so it kind of freaked her out a little bit. Those are silly little things, right? But what about when someone steals your husband or your wife away from you? What about when your brother or your sister cheats your mom and dad? What about when your mom or dad play favorites and clearly say it to your face, "Well, you know your brother was always my favorite anyway"? What about when your children steal from you to buy their drugs? What about when you go through a bitter divorce and people pick sides and it's not your side? Is there pain? Yeah. Is this easy? Is it easy to do what Jesus is calling? No, it's not. But do you want reconciliation? Do you want love? Do you want healing? Or do you want brokenness? Do you want bridges built or you want bridges burnt? Life is too short for me anymore to carry grudges. Too short to carry bitterness. I want great marriage. I want a great relationship. I want great friendships. I want to understand forgiveness even when I don't like it. But I want you to see true forgiveness is unbelievably hard. Here's what Peter said, Matthew 18, a little bit farther down, verse 21, 22. So Jesus does this teaching on forgiveness and everything. And it says, then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." You see, it was a rabbi that had expounded on this idea of forgiveness for the Jewish people. And he had told them seven times is how many times you should forgive somebody. That was seen as noble. So Peter was basically expressing a noble thought. I will forgive seven times. That was Peter's noble thought. And he came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Seven?" Probably expecting Jesus to go, "Way to go, Peter. High five. Proud of you, man. Way to step out. Good job." But instead, he looked at Peter and said, "No, not seven times, Peter. Seven times 70. You see, here's the thing about seven times. If it's seven times, we can count that, can't we? You go into the workroom on the job and somebody says something snarky to you and insults you. It's like, okay, there's one. Go in the next day, sit down to eat lunch, and they say something else. Okay, there's two. You can count up to seven and then just write them off. Go, you know what? Okay, God, I tried to be nice to that person. They sinned against me seven times. Now I'm going to treat them like dirt because they deserve it. I gave them seven. They're out. But how many of you are going to keep up with 490 times, right? Seven times 70. Well, I'll tell you what, that guy's at 442 right now. That's right. 28 more times, I can write them off. I'm just going to tell you, if my wife kept up, she'd be way past 490 by now. I'd be out the door. Thank the Lord we don't keep records of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul re-spoke this when he said, love keeps no record of wrongs. If you truly forgive somebody, you've got to truly forgive them and keep no record of it. Not use it as a sledgehammer whenever they mess up again and go, "Ah, I crusheth thee with thy sin." Right? You've got to truly forgive them. You've got to set them free. Now, I just said it's unbelievably hard. Peter's recognizing it's unbelievably hard. The third thing is our forgiveness is tied to our forgiveness of others. This is the seriousness of this decision. Jesus is not saying you can forgive others if you want to. He's not saying you can forgive others when you feel like it. He's not even saying you should forgive others because that's a good idea. Here's what he says in Matthew 6. Go back a couple of pages there to 803 if you're still in Matthew 18. In Matthew 6, he gives us what we commonly know as the model prayer. But if you read down past the model prayer, he really dives into this idea of forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 9. Starting in 9, says this, "Pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Look at verse 15, folks. This is serious. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Not an option. Now let me say this. God's love is unconditional. He loved you before you were born. He gave you a purpose before you were born. His love is unconditional. But His forgiveness is not. If we want the forgiveness of God, we have to be willing to forgive those around us. Now, there is a point in my life where I harbored bitterness against somebody that this was not a, okay, Steve, just say you're sorry kind of thing. The wound was so deep that I wrestled with this for a long period of time, going, God, I think I'm ready just not to be forgiven for a while. You ever been wounded that deeply? Where you're like, you know what, God? If this is true, then I'm just not going to be able to ask forgiveness for a while because I just can't let it go. And I wrestled with that. And it was this verse that actually set me free. Because I realized Jesus was serious. I couldn't be forgiven for the sins that I was committing because I wasn't willing to show the same grace and mercy to the people around me. Now, all of us need this forgiveness. Do we all agree that we've all sinned? Can we all agree to that? Do we all agree that we have had times in our life that we needed forgiveness and grace? Do you have any relationships in your life that perhaps if the grace meter was revealed on stage here, that the truth is that you needed more grace than they did in a relationship? There are those relationships in my life. So if we want forgiveness, then we've got to show forgiveness. Now, we've already said it's unbelievably hard, right? We've already said it takes a supernatural act of God. So this isn't just like, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I forgive you. No big deal. So you stole my wife and took my kids and my house. I lost my job. Oh, it's no big deal, really. You're forgiven. I'm a Christian. No problem. Baloney. Baloney. This is hard stuff. This is one of the hardest teachings of Jesus Christ right here, is that we've got to offer this forgiveness. Now, it is key to know this. It's not incumbent upon you whether they receive it or not. I had someone come to me one time. They said, Steve, I have tried to reconcile this relationship. I have evaluated my own life and asked what I did wrong. And I've gone in forgiveness to that person, and they just didn't care. They threw it out. They laughed at me. I said, what more can I do? I said, you can't. I said, you're free. Jesus doesn't say we have to heal all relationships. We can't. Relationships take two people, right? How many of you think you can change your spouse? Raise your hand. I got marriage counseling right after the service. Okay, right? You can't change anybody but yourself. And really, the Holy Spirit has to change you. We need the supernatural power of God. And so you need to know that if you're in a relationship that is broken and you have sought reconciliation and you've gone through these things and there's still no reconciliation, you can move on. You can find healing through the forgiveness of Christ. And from being obedient to His Word. I think that's one of the beautiful things that the Word of God offers us, is forgiveness and mercy, even when the other person doesn't care. It's there. Well, the last thing, the fourth thing, is that Christ modeled forgiveness even when it's not deserved. Even when it's not deserved. Now, most conflicts I run into are like 50-50, 40-60, 90-10. There's almost been no times in my experience have I dealt with marriage counseling or parent-child counseling or friendship counseling or brother-to-brother counseling that one of the two didn't at least have some ownership of the garbage going on, right? And so in those moments, I always counsel everybody, you pray about what your garbage is and ask forgiveness. You pray about what your garbage is and ask for forgiveness. And yours may be 80 and 20, but it takes the same amount of the blood of Jesus to forgive both of you. Show grace, and we can move forward. What about those times when it's 100%, 0%? What about those times where you are totally a victim? Maybe as a child, someone that was a predator against you. Maybe a bully in a situation of a person that just wants to bully you. Maybe in a place where you're being oppressed and persecuted for nothing you've done at all, then I would say to you, we follow the example of Jesus at that point. Look at Luke. Flip over to Luke 23. I'm going to skip down to verse 33. It's on page 878 of the Burgundy Bible. And this fourth point is that Christ modeled forgiveness even when it's not deserved. Christ modeled this forgiveness even when it's not deserved. In verse Luke chapter 23, starting in 33, Jesus is being put on the cross. He's walked, he's talked, he's preached, he's shared the good news, he's forgiven, he's shown mercy. And now here's his defining moment. He has been beaten. He has been whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times. He's had to carry his own cross through the streets where people mocked him, ridiculed him, and laughed at him. If ever he's on his last nerve, as we might say, I would think it's when he's been raised on the cross, nails piercing his wrist and his feet. And that's where we pick up here in verse 33. It says, when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowds watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really the God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. This may be perhaps the time that Christ has really shown us what the difference is between following him and following the world. At a time when you've done nothing wrong and yet people still ridicule you. Where you've done everything to love and serve and in righteousness and people are mocking you with the goal of crushing you. At that point, I mean, I'm just so impressed with Jesus at this point because I know that would not have been the words on my lips. But somehow, he could see and realize the hurt in everybody's life and made a conscious choice to forgive them. For in his words, they know not what they do. And Christ, although he had every right to pray justice upon them and destruction, instead prayed forgiveness over them. Now that's pretty supernatural. Well, I want to ask you a question. Who is the one person, the two people, the three people, that if I were to bring them in the room and have them sit next to you in the seat right now and say, y'all talk about your lives together. Who is the one person that the back of your neck would bristle up? And you'd go, no, thank you. And I want to ask you, what will it take to forgive that person? Now, let me say this. Some people I've had to forgive hundreds of times for the same sin. Does that make sense? There have been a couple of people that have hurt me so deeply once that I forgave them, but then every time I see them again in the store or at a family reunion, whatever it is, it's like the back of my neck bristles up. And I recall the things that they said to me, and I'm taken back to that exact moment when it happened. You know what I'm talking about? And the rage, I mean, unsolicited, I don't go into the situation going, oh, I know they're coming. I can't wait. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Literally, you come around the corner at work or whatever, and you bump into them, and it's like your emotions just flood, and all of a sudden, all that anger just returns, even though you've forgiven them. At that point, you've got to forgive them again. Not to their face. You don't have to say, remember what you did to me 7 years ago? I still hate you for that. I forgave you, but I'm coming back. Right? I forgive you again for all that you did. No. In my heart, in my prayer time, I just have to go around the corner and drop to my knees and go, Lord, I do forgive them. I do mean that. And I don't want to give the devil a foothold of bitterness. Who are the names of those people that you are thinking of? At the bottom of your sheet, there's a couple of lines there. If they're sitting next to you, don't write their name down. It's a bad idea. If they're not sitting next to you, if they're sitting next to you, then come visit. Let's have a conversation, okay? Seriously. But if there's someone in your life that you know that's the person that you have a hard time letting go, write their name down right now. Mom, dad, brother, sister, sibling, ex-husband, ex-wife, ex-pastor, ex-Sunday school teacher, ex-neighbor. Usually it's somebody that has the word ex in front, right? Because you've written them off. Now, who is that person in your life? Now, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask the band to come back out. I'm going to ask you to stand forward, stand up. I'm going to ask the band to come forward here. And that song that they sang, that we're not children of fear, I want you to sing that. I want you to bellow it out today. And if you need to come to the altar today, we've got the prayer rugs on both sides. If you want to come and kneel and pray, then I want to invite you to do that. But I want you to picture that person's face before you that you need to set free. And maybe you need to come to the altar and just symbolically in your mind put that person's name on the stage and just say, Lord, I'm giving this relationship to you. I'm giving it to you today. Maybe you need to put that out before him today. And just say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your supernatural power. Maybe you need to come and do that today. Maybe that needs to be something as a symbol in your life that I'm moving forward from this day forward. But don't let the devil keep you in bondage. Don't let him keep you bitter. Don't let him continue to eat away the joy that Christ offers in your life through forgiveness and grace. Don't stay in that place because you don't have to. You don't have to. So just as they sing, you can join in and sing it loud. Let the song roll over you. And if you want to come and kneel and pray, then feel free to do so. And then I'll come back up and wrap us up in prayer.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy till all my fears are gone. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave. Blood flows through my veins. mercy so I could walk right through the rain. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing, for I am a child.
Some of you here today, for some of you, the Spirit may be speaking to you about your own bitterness and things that you've done that you feel like you can't be forgiven for. Maybe you're here and you are the one that you caused the pain. You broke the relationship. You hurt your loved ones. And maybe you're thinking that you're too far from grace, but that is a lie. You don't have to be a slave to that fear anymore. You can be a child of God. And if you're here today and you have never experienced the forgiveness and the grace work of Jesus Christ in your life, I want to invite you this morning to begin that journey. If God is speaking to you now and you're needing to give your life over to Him, don't wait. I'm going to invite you and lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ. If God is speaking in your heart, then pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me now. Lord, I no longer want to be a slave to fear. Lord, I want to be a child of God. Please forgive me for my garbage in my past. Today I receive your grace through Jesus. And Lord, I will go and confess to those I've hurt. And I will walk it out each day if you'll give me your supernatural power. And God, I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.